There's a part of my testimony that my children, Justin's here tonight, so he knows this is true. There's a part of my testimony that my children never heard until they were adults. For years, I would not share my testimony, which I'm going to share with you tonight, because I didn't want any young people, your kids' age or your age, I never wanted any young people to think, well, Brother Nichols was out of the will of God. Brother Nichols did wrong. And look at him. He's doing good now. And I'll just mess around for a while. And then later on, I'll get right with the Lord. I'm here to tell you tonight. I could tell you stories tonight, clear till 10 o'clock, of young people that I grew up with who had that thought and died before their 25th birthday. I could share with you stories of my pastoring of young people that messed around in sin, ruined their lives. Some are dead. Some are just with messed up lives. I can tell you story after story. It's not the way to go. There's no joy in it. But I want to share with you something tonight that I think will help our young people, and I think it will also help you as adults. It'll help your whole church. See, D.L. Moody made a statement. I think it was D.L. Moody. I've been saying it's D.L. Moody. I hope it was him. We'll find out when we get to heaven. So if you think someone else said it, all right, let me know and prove it to me, and then I'll say it the right way. But I was told that D.L. Moody said this. He said, if a young person knows that at least one person, one Christian, really loves them, they'll make it. What a statement. If a young person knows that one Christian truly loves them, they'll make it. In the Bible, in Acts chapter 15, look with me at verse 37. Actually, go look at verse 36. It says, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take with them who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Father, bless our time in these next few moments. For thy honor and for thy glory is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tomorrow is my wife and I's 32nd anniversary. We've been married for 32 years. Man, it's such a blessing. My wife, I didn't know that she could do this. I'm somewhat technologically, stupid. And I found out that my wife one day, I got home, and she said, hey, what were you doing over at Alicia's house, my daughter's house? I said, what? She said, what were you doing over at Alicia's house? And I said, I don't think I was over there. That was yesterday. And she said, well, my phone said it was today. I said, your phone? She said, yeah, I can track you. I'm like, wow. Yeah. Our whole entire marriage, I mean, she knows where I'm at. I know where she's at. We're always checking up on each other. And I heard about this couple where the fella got up in the morning to head off for the day, and he was doing some odds and ends and things he needed to get done. But noontime came around, he still wasn't home, and it was his day off. And his wife started worrying about him. And mid-afternoon, he still wasn't home, and she called his brothers and his sisters, find out, do you know where he's at? He said, no. And called some of his friends and called his mom. Nobody knew where he was. Came about supper time, and he was, always home on his day off for supper. And it was clear about 8:30 at night, and it was getting dark, and all of a sudden her phone rang. She'd been calling him all day, and he hadn't been answering. He called, and he said, man, honey, I'm so sorry. My phone went dead. I finally got it plugged in. He said, I'm clear on the other side of the city. He said, that jewelry store that we were in years ago, and you liked that one bracelet, and it was just so beautiful, but we couldn't afford it at the time. Tears started coming down. She said, I remember that place, honey. He said, well, I'm at the gun store right next to that place. Man, that's terrible. What are you laughing about? I heard the husband went to the sheriff's department. He said, my wife is missing. She went shopping yesterday and has not come home. The sergeant said, what is her height? The husband, I'm not sure. A little over 5 feet tall. The sergeant said, her weight. Oh, man, I don't know. She's not slim, not real fat either. The color of her eyes. Well, sort of brown, I think. I don't know. I never really noticed. Color of her hair. Well, she changes that several times a year. I don't really know. I think it's dark brown right now. I can't remember. Well, what was she wearing? I don't know. I think it was a red or blue dress. I can't really remember. What kind of car was she? What was she driving? What kind of car did she go in? Well, she went in my truck. What kind of truck was it? A 2015 Ford F-150 King Ranch 4x4 with EcoBoost, 5.0 liter V8 engine, special order with manual transmission, climate controlled air conditioning, has a custom matching white cover for the bed, which has a matching aftermarket bed liner, custom leather six-way seats, Bubba floor mats, trailer package with a gold hitch and special wiring hookups, DVD with full GPS navigation, satellite radio receiver, 23-channel ZB radio, 6 cup holders, a USB port, a 4 power outlets and the special alloy wheels, and I just put on a new off-road Michelin's, and man, the tears started coming down. Sergeant said, "Don't worry, buddy, we'll find your truck." I figured Indiana was the place to tell that joke. People always introduced me as a missionary, or as a pastor from California, and I was a pastor, but I tell everybody that I was a missionary to California for 30 years. And I went to a foreign country, but we learned to love California, everything except their politicians, amen? They're a mess. I heard about the fellow, he prayed, "Dear Lord, this year you took my favorite actor, Patrick Swayze. You took my favorite actress, Farrah Fawcett. You took my favorite singer, Michael Jackson. I just wanted to let you know, Lord, my favorite senator is Nancy Pelosi, and my favorite president is Barack Obama." Well, we better get to preaching before that. I gotta tell you one more. I told your pastor. I gotta tell him. You know what I'm gonna tell. So, you know, people come to California because, you know, there's tourist attractions and all this stuff. And so a fella came out from the east and wanted to go see San Francisco, see the Golden Gate Bridge and all that stuff, you know. And so he gets his family there, and they're walking down through San Francisco, and they go over into Chinatown. And he goes into this little shop, and he's looking around in there, the nicks and nacks, and he finds this golden rat. And he says to the curator there, he says, "How much for the golden rat?" And the Chinese fellow says, he said, "Oh, $20 for the rat, $100 for the stowie." And the guy says, "I'll just take the rat." So he pays him $20, and he walks out the door with his family. They start walking down the road. They're going to go walk out on the Golden Gate Bridge. They're walking along. He's holding that golden rat. All of a sudden, he hears, and he looks around. There's like 4 or 5 rats following him. He's like, "Oh, my goodness." Keeps walking towards the Golden Gate Bridge. He hears, he looks back there, now there's 10 or 20 rats behind him. Pretty soon there's hundreds of rats following him as he carries his rat. Him and his family start freaking out. They run out on the Golden Gate Bridge, and they throw that golden rat out into the bay. All the rats jump into the water after him, and they all drown. He's like, "Wow." He walks back to the shop, walks in the door, and the Chinese fellow says, "Oh, ready for the stowie, huh?" He said, "No. I was just wondering if you have any golden Democrats for sale." I really do have a message to preach tonight, so I better get at it. Oh, man. I told that in one church, and they were, I don't know, they were nervous, man. I grew up in church. My daddy was the pastor. So as a little boy, as a 4-year-old boy, my dad got, I got born while my father was in Bible college. My father sold his farm in South Dakota. He was saved later in life. He sold his farm. I'm the youngest of 5 kids. He sold his farm, and he went to Bible college. And so I was born. My other sister and I, we were born while he was going to Bible college. Then my father went to Cody, Wyoming to become a pastor in early 1969 as I was a 4-year-old boy. It would be later that summer, crazy thing. I found out here about 5 years ago. I got saved when I was 5 years old. We remembered when I got saved. I got saved at a revival. My father had a revival every summer. He had a Sunday to Sunday revival every summer, the entire time that he was a pastor. I talked to my father one day. We went through his files, and I knew I was saved when I was 5 years old. We looked through his catalog. I knew what day of the week that I had gotten saved. We looked through his catalog and found out that I had been saved on August 15th, which is the same day I got married on. Is that the craziest thing you ever heard of? So tomorrow is my 50th anniversary of my salvation. Man, that's a good God. Amen. So I got saved when I was 5 years old, and I remember being a little kid and just being in church. And we had, back in those days, they had an Awana program, and I remember going through the Awana program, and I got up and did the Timothy Award. I memorized verses and scripture, went to camp and vacation Bible school and all that stuff that kids do. But that church that my father became the pastor of, when he became the pastor of, he did not know that the previous pastor had messed up with a woman. The woman was still in the church, and in fact, she played the church organ. And there was 6 deacons in the church, and 3 of them were members of the Masonic Lodge. They would stand out on the front of the step of the church and smoke tobacco while my father was trying to turn that church into the kind of church it should be. It wasn't long before those men got upset at my father, and they went across town and started a new church. And Brother Ross, have you ever preached with a translator? It's an interesting thing, isn't it? You have to make sure not to listen to the translator. And, you know, because sometimes they say words that are sort of like, oh, you know, you lose your train of thought. And it's really easy. You saw me earlier. I can lose my train of thought like that. Go off into something else, you know. My wife, I'll get home, she'll say, honey, you never did tell him that one story. And I'm like, oh, man. We'll pick up their next service. But anyway, what was I just talking about? Anyway, brother. So I'm at this church here a few weeks ago, brother, they had a Spanish church, and so they had me speak to the Spanish people first, and then the English service second. So I have a guy interpreting for me. And the way this works is you say something like, "The Bible says," you know, they do that, and then you're like, "And the Word of God is real," and then who's going to do that? So I'm telling a little bit of this story about the church that I grew up in, and I said, and there were these men, and they were causing my father problems. They were causing my father trouble. I shouldn't have listened to this guy, because he's over here and he's talking to his Spanish people in Spanish, and he goes, tormentors. And brother, it just struck me funny. I was a pastor for 30 years, and all of a sudden my mind was going, yeah, that's what all those jerks were that were up against me all the time. They were tormentors. And I'm there. Sure, that's what they were. They were tormentors. I forgot what I was even preaching. All I could think about was, yeah, that brother so-and-so, he was a tormentor. Yeah, he was a tormentor, you know. And these guys, they were tormenting my father. You know what blew our church apart? And I'm this little kid. I didn't know what was going on. But as years went by the time I got to be about 11, 12, 13 years old, that church went through 5 major blow-ups. Little tiny town of 3,000, and it's not like around here where you can drive, you know, 5-10 miles over that way and there's another community, and over here, it's not like that. Where I grew up, if you just go look, there's Cody, Wyoming, and then there's nothing. There's just ranches all over. And so I remember walking down the street with my dad and hearing men cuss at him. I was in the kitchen one day when a man who was in our church, if I remember right, I'll have to ask my dad for sure, but I believe he was a deacon. He came into the house, and he was mad at my father, and he was cussing and swearing at my father out in the living room. There were men in the church that I respected. And meanwhile, you know, the devil, he'll always come and try to fill up a vacuum. When I was 13 years old, I got a job working as a dishwasher in a restaurant called Eugene's Pizza and Fine Foods. It was the busiest restaurant in Cody, especially in the summertime as the tourists came through. My first night was July 3rd. Cody, Wyoming goes from about 3,000 people in the summertime to about 35,000 overnight. I mean, it just explodes. And everybody that comes as a tourist, they all go out to eat at restaurants. And so that restaurant would have long waiting lines for hours. And as a dishwasher, 13-year-old kid, all night long, I don't really know anything that happened, except that I was taking dishes out of these bus boys would bring them in. Bus boys are punks, man. They come in, they just they throw it down. They walk out, they're laughing at you, you know? And I'm like, oh, man. And there's like 7 bus trays all stacked up over here, and I'm going as fast as I can. And, oh, man, I'm 13 years old. I thought, boy, I got a job. I'm going to get some money. But I didn't know that my life was going to be nearly destroyed by that crowd of young people that worked at that place. Boy, at 12 o'clock midnight, it all shut down, and we had about 2 or 3 hours that we would clean up that place. Boy, they'd crank their music up, and, man, it got wild in there, And I heard music I'd never heard before. I heard language I'd never heard before. All sorts of stuff was going on in that place that had never been a part of my life before. And I wish I could tell you, but I remember hearing Brother Howe say that no liquor has ever touched these lips, no tobacco has ever touched these lips. I wish that was my testimony, but it's not my testimony. Those young people introduced me to alcohol, they introduced me to beer, and they introduced me to tobacco, and I began to chew tobacco and drink. After sometimes what would happen is the restaurant, we'd get all done at about 12 o'clock, maybe 12:30, because there was a little bit less people there. And man, our parents weren't expecting us home until 2 or 3 o'clock. You know, they wouldn't even worry about us until after 3. And so, boy, we'd go to a place outside of town where there was a dried up lake called Red Lake. It was all clay, and you'd ride motorcycles and stuff out there and play around, and we'd have beer and pizza, and all of a sudden I got a taste for liquor that I should have never got. And my life began to change. And into my life, probably the greatest tool the devil has ever used. Your preacher said a minute ago, you turn 18 and you leave home. Do you know what the number one tool is that pulls young people out of our churches? It's music. There's not even a close second. It's music. And now it's getting tougher and tougher because they're listening to it on their phones. They're listening to it on their iPads. They're listening to it on all these other devices. And they're finding ways to get it here. And they're smarter, mom and dad, they're smarter on that technology than you are. And I've figured out this with you young people. You go ahead, you sneak around all you want, because really when it all boils down to it, it's a matter of the heart. We can do everything we can to try to put roadblocks up and try to stop you. But the reality is it's going to come down to your heart and whether you really want God in your life or not. Man, little by little, my life began to drift away from the things of the Lord. And, you know, I remember so many times that I know that God was trying to speak to me. I know he was, but I was pushing him off. Before I go too further with my testimony, I want you to look at that passage of scripture that we read from. You know Paul and Barnabas, they went on their missionary journey. Remember there was a young man by the name of John Mark, and he quit on him. And Paul, you know, he was a visionary. He had a work to do. He had a task to do, and he didn't have time for any mama's boys that, you know, were looking for participation trophies. He needed some boys that were really ready to do something for God and were willing to pay the price. And Mark had proved that he wasn't ready for the big time yet. He was still a little boy. Somebody said he was a mama's boy. I don't know if he was or not. The scripture doesn't say so. But for whatever reason, it got too tough on him and he didn't want it. He wanted to go home. So there was expense involved in sending him home. You guys raised money to go to your missionaries. And boy, I got to go over today to Princeton and see Brother Reiser's building. And Wednesday, Sunday night, I preached for Brother Claney over in Bloomfield. And I know you, as a church, you've invested in these works. And man, what a blessing to see this stuff. Man, it fires me up, stirs my soul to see the work of God going on. I mean, that's just flat out exciting. And you give all your money to that, and then some guy goes out there. It's happened to me before. We've given thousands of dollars to guys to get to the field, and they get to the field and they quit before they hardly get started. And it ain't very funny. You know how one fella, you know, in your church is working two jobs trying to keep his kids in the Christian school. And then over and above that, he's giving money to Faith Promise Missions to try to keep a missionary on the field. And the guy goes over there and quits before he hardly gets started. Well, you know, it's just not for us. Now, why'd you go in the first place? If God called you to go, God called you to go do something. And so here's Paul, and they've got money, they've expenses and all this. And the guy quits. Paul didn't find it as a laughing matter. And so it came time to go again. And Barnabas says, hey, let's take Mark again. And Paul said, when hell freezes over. I'm not taking that kid. Barnabas says, oh, come on now. He's a good kid, and he's got a lot of potential, and I think he can make it. And Paul said, no, I'm not doing that. We've got to go. And the Bible says there was sharp contention between them. Now look up here tonight. Don't fall into that trap of these guys that say, well, I'll tell you what, Paul was right and Barnabas was wrong. I'm here to tell you tonight, neither one of them was wrong. These were good men. Somebody said, well, Barnabas, you don't hear much about him after that. Oh, really? How did this Mark fella end up being the second book of the New Testament? Right. How'd that happen? Later on in 1 Timothy, Paul is writing to Timothy and he says, hey, bring Mark with you. He's profitable to me for the ministry. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Barnabas happened. Barnabas loved that boy. Barnabas didn't give up on him. You say, well, you're saying Mark gave up on him? No. Paul gave up on him? No, Paul had a task to do. It's kind of like, look at your pastor. There's two parts of being a pastor. Part of it is being a Paul. You know, you get up to the level where you're on church staff with your pastor and you're doing the ministry together. I'm sorry, he doesn't have time for you to be a quitter. Doesn't have time for you to be a mama's boy. He doesn't. You got to step up, and it's service time now. You're a Sunday school teacher. You're a bus worker. You're a bus driver. Whatever you're doing in your church, you can't bail on your pastor. He doesn't have time every 5 minutes to baby you along. He just needs to know that you're going to be there and do the job. That's part of what it is to be a pastor. There's another part of the pastor that visits you in the hospital and helps you when, you know, you're hurting. And he's there when your teenager's not living for the Lord and does everything he can to try to help your teenager and won't ever give up on you. That's the Barnabas side of it. But you know what happens, adults, sometimes as adults? I pastored for 30 years. I grew up in a pastor's home, meaning all 55 years of my life have been lived in a pastor's home. I have seen scores of adult Christians literally do nothing for God. I mean, year after year go by, and there's not one person that if we had testimony hour would say, boy, if it hadn't been for Sister So-and-so. If Brother so-and-so hadn't loved me and helped me and just kept going, I wouldn't have made it. Their name would never get mentioned because it's all been about me, get out of everything for me, but never investing in anybody else. If I could get one thing across to you adults tonight, I would plead with you to become a Barnabas and get a hold of somebody and never let go of them. Say, you know what, I'm gonna love that young man. I know everybody thinks he's just a messed up kid who doesn't care, but I'm gonna pray for him. I'm gonna love him. I got away from the Lord. My dad was the pastor. I there's a verse in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 14 that says, I was in almost all evil in the midst of the congregation. That was my testimony. I had the vilest music in my life. I was involved in drinking and tobacco and hanging around all sorts of kids. Rodeo is a big thing where I grew up, and I was around a bunch of wild guys, and my life was heading in the wrong direction. And along in this time period came the devil with the opportunity of a lifetime. There was a band in the area that I grew up in. They were very well known all through the Rocky Mountain states, Colorado, Wyoming, Montana, North and South Dakota, Iowa. And their lead singer, something happened to him. I think he got sick or something and he could not go. And somebody gave this band of 35 and 40-year-old guys, they gave them my name and said, hey, that Nichols kid can sing. Why don't you get him? They had a signed contract in Nashville. They were just ready. They'd almost had got ready to leave and they'd lost their lead singer. And so, boy, they were ready for me to go. Man, it was time to go. I remember the night before that we were to leave. My father had said, you need to be home at 10 o'clock. A good friend of mine, or I shouldn't say a good friend, but someone who I knew very well and was acquainted with and had worked with, had been killed a few weeks before. I'll share that story with you in a little bit. I should have been killed that night. But by the grace of God and a praying mother, I wasn't killed that night. But on this particular night, I was to leave the next morning. I was supposed to be home at 10 o'clock. I rolled into my parents' house at 2 o'clock. Now here's the funny part about it. I had not been drinking that night. I hadn't been doing anything wrong. You know what I was doing? I was playing Monopoly with a buddy at his house with his parents. And you know how Monopoly is. Nobody ever lets go of Broadway. I mean, it's just a joke. It goes on forever until Trump owns the whole board. You know, and he's mercilessly choking the life out of you, you know, and that's usually in our home, that's usually AJ. And he's usually the banker too, so we've always felt there's something not right there, you know, banker, you know, winning all this stuff. Anyway, so I come walking in the house, and my father had always disciplined me properly, Pastor Ross. He'd always take me into his room. He'd sit down on the, did I say a bad word? Spanking. Yeah, he spanked me. My father was 6'4", 250 pounds, and when you got spanked by him, you know you got spanked. I see these parents nowadays, and they're like, little junior, oh, you've been a bad boy, you're going to get spanking. He's got three layers on with 7 pounds of diapers, you know, and it's like, he goes, you didn't do nothing to that kid, man. You need to meet my father. His life verse was, beat him with the rod, he shall not die. He just wanted to test it out to see if the scripture was true or not, you know. But he would take you in his room and he'd set you down on the couch and he would say, okay, what'd you do? And you'd say it. And he'd say, okay, you know, what's our rule around here? Oh, well, I get a spanking. Now, son, you know, do you want me to disobey God, you know, because the Lord tells me I'm supposed to do. I remember thinking in my heart, Dad, it's just fine. If you want to disobey God, go for it, man. It's not going to burden me, you know, whatever. He'd say, no, you know, God wants me to. And then he'd spank me, and then he'd pray with me. And then he'd say, all right, son, you need to do better next time. He was consistent as the sun rising and the moon going down. Not on that night. The young man had been killed 2 weeks before. My mother was panicking. My mother had called the search and rescue. She was terrified that I was laying on the side of a road someplace dead, her youngest son. And I mean, she got my father just, you know, all freaked out. And I walked in the door, you know, just as casual as could be, 4 hours later than I was supposed to be. I just walked in, you know, I think I was whistling. Pooh! He hit me, brother. He hit me. He hit me right there. And he hit me where when you get hit right there, you go. He hit me one great shot right there. And I went. And I lifted up and I pulled my arm back to hit him. And he went, pooh. And he hit me again. And he hit me about 5 more times. And I'm trying to hit back, you know. Looking like some effeminate boxer, you know. And I'm trying, and my mother come down there and she said, Chuck, she said, you're going to kill him. And she sent him up to the room upstairs and she went downstairs with me. Man, now I got my air back now and I'm mad. And I'm packing my bag and I'm throwing stuff in and I'm not waiting until tomorrow morning. I'm leaving now. My mother's pulling stuff out of my suitcase and I said, Mom, I don't believe what you people believe. She said, but son, he loves you. And I said, well, he's got a funny way of showing it. I said, I don't want to be around him. I can't stand that old man. I don't want to be here. And I said, Mama, I love you. I was always close to my mom. Her tears hurt me. They did. Even when I was at my hardest condition. And my mom, she grabbed a hold of me in a bear hug. And she said, son, don't go. And I said, Mom, I can't deal with this anymore. This is just not for me. I'm going to go at life a different way than y'all. I'll always love you, Mom, but this is not for me. My mother would not let go of me. She would not let me put anything in my suitcase. I mean, she bear hugged. She locked on me. She cried. She began to say things like this. She said, son, when I found out that I was pregnant, I dedicated you to God. When I was carrying you in my womb for those 9 months, I prayed every day and I dedicated you to God. She would say, out of all my kids, I believed all my life that you were the one that God wanted to use in a powerful way. She said, you owe me. I said, Mom, I don't owe you anything. She said, you owe me. And I said, she kept holding on to me. Finally, I promised her that I would not leave till the morning. I got in my bed. I fell asleep. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, I woke up and I heard a voice in my room. I kind of sat up on the edge of my bed and I looked around and my mother was laying at the foot of my bed. And my mother was weeping like I don't know if I've ever seen her cry like that. She said, oh God, please break my son, Lord. Whatever you have to do, Lord, break my son. Oh Father, please use my son. Any way you choose, Lord. Use my son. Use him, Father. Any way you choose. Brother Ross, I was so far from God, I just laid back down on my bed, put a pillow over my head so I wouldn't have to hear, and I fell back to sleep. About 4 o'clock, apparently, when I rolled over, I heard her voice again, and I sat up, and my mother was still weeping at the foot of my bed. I checked with my mother here recently just to make sure that I was remembering it like she would, and she said, yes, I remember that. I was praying for you. Over and over, she said, oh, God, Lord, break my son. Break him, Lord. Any way you choose, Lord, but use my son. Any way you choose, she kept saying that over and over. Any way you choose, Lord, use my son. I went back to sleep as best I could. My alarm went off probably about 6 o'clock, 6:30. I got up to leave. I began to pack my suitcase. Brother Ross, I have tried to remember it. My mother's tried to remember it. I don't really know what happened. All I remember is that she was freaking out. She was holding me. She was crying. She was weeping. Somehow or other, I promised her that I would go to 3 months of Bible college. Honestly, I can't remember for the life of me. I can remember so much about that night, but I cannot remember how we got there. But I remember calling those guys up. And I remember thinking, boy, you know, they need nickels. So, you know, I'm kind of holding the cards here. So I said, guys, I said, my mom wants me to go to college. I never told them it was about college. I said, my mom wants me to go to college, and I'm going to go to college. And I'm only going to go for one semester. So come Christmas time, you know, we can do this thing together. Listen to me. You young people, listen to me. You remember in the Bible when Judas betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ? You remember that? They paid him 30 pieces of silver. A little bit later, he started feeling bad about it. He went back to them and he said, I don't want this. I don't want a part of it. You know what they did when he threw that money at their feet? They looked at him and they said, what is that to us? Basically, they said, Judas, you were just a pawn in our hands. We don't care about you. Young people, that world will chew you up and spit you out. There ain't nothing out there. Sometimes your mind says, well, Pastor Ross and this church, my parents, they're just trying to keep the good stuff from me. There ain't nothing good out there but a ruined life, a divorced home, a broken life, your teeth all missing because of Jack Daniels you drank until your teeth fell out of your face, the pockmarks all up and down your arms because you shot up so many times. There's nowhere to shoot up anymore. You shake all over uncontrollably. You haven't even got to 40 yet. And you wake up in your 35s and 40s and you say, man, I wish I would have listened, but your life's so messed up. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah, he still loves you. But you're so used up, there's hardly anything else left that he can use. You better be careful, young people. I was right there at that crossroads. I called those guys up. Hey, guys, you know, we'll go in January. I have never heard such filthy language in my life. They called me every bad name that you can think of. They said, you stinking blank, 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 and I mean, they cussed me up and down. All of a sudden, I got off the phone with them and my heart broke. All of a sudden, I thought, I don't have any Christian friends, and I don't have any unsaved friends. I got nothing. I was empty inside except for one spot in my heart. Two spots that wasn't empty. One was my mama. But about a year before that, maybe a year and a half, a man moved to our town and he joined our church. He owned an irrigation contracting company. He built those big sprinkler systems that you see rolling around in the fields. And he hired me. He did other work, but that's one of the things that he did. And he hired me in the summer of my junior year of high school. And I didn't know anything. He taught me how to drive a diesel truck. He taught me how to drive a track-mounted backhoe and track-mounted loaders and road graders and cats. And I mean, I drove all sorts of. He taught me. It was so cool that I would put up with just about anything from him. Stuff like we would get into the truck on Monday morning and he'd say, boy, Steve, that message your dad preached yesterday was phenomenal, wasn't it? I don't want to talk about that. You got to keep in mind, junior year in high school, I'm drinking beer, I'm running around and stuff. You know, I've got a headache because of all the garbage I did the night before. And I don't want to talk about this. And he would say to me, hey, why don't you get your Bible out of the glove box? And because we would have to drive 2 hours to a ranch to some job somewhere. He'd say, why don't you get the Bible out of the glove box and let's talk about point number one. So I'd say, all right. Hey, why don't you read, you know, verse 32 and verse 33 there. So I'd be reading the Bible. Hey, what'd you get out of that? Nothing. The guy didn't want to talk about sports. He didn't want to talk about other stuff. All he wanted to do is talk about how great of a hero my father was and how great Jesus was and how great the Bible was. Never one time did he say, hey, you're the pastor's kid. What in the world are you doing messing around with stuff? I heard you did this. And you know what, buddy? You're just a lousy, no good, ungrateful. He never said that to me. You know what he said? Hey, let's get the Bible out and let's talk about Jesus. Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? My junior summer went by. I couldn't wait to get back to school, so I didn't hang around that no more. Went back to school and got done with my junior year. My senior year came around. Now, I've graduated from high school. It's my senior year. It's this summer when this event that I just talked to you about happened. But before that happened, that summer, every day of that summer, I'm getting into the truck. I'm getting ready to go to Nashville. I'm getting ready to just kick all this religious stuff to the curb. I don't want to be around this stuff anymore. And I can't wait to get out of here. And we're getting into the truck. Hey, how about that message, man? Wasn't that great? Get the Bible out. Let's talk about point number one. I had actually started listening just a little bit to the beginnings of the messages so I could talk about point number one. Then I would shut off. You know, I don't want to talk about it anymore. I would make him think I was paying attention a little bit. That summer went by. I went to Bible college. I got to Bible college, and on every floor of the four-story dorm, there was a bulletin board as you came up the stairs. On that bulletin board were prayer requests. My name was on every one of those bulletin boards because four of my siblings had gone to that Bible college before me. I said to one guy, he was a floor supervisor, I said, hey, what's my name doing on this thing for? He said, well, we heard you were some kind of a hellion. That's why your name's up there. I said, well, I'm here at Bible college, aren't I? Take my name off of there, man. And I was so proud of the fact that I was there, so everybody should just shut up and leave me alone. I was so far from God, I didn't know God. God was like a character in a comic book strip to me. I didn't know him. I didn't know how to talk to him. I didn't have a relationship. I was saved. Listen, God saves five-year-old little boys. I was saved, but I had no relationship with him. My life was so messed up with sin, I couldn't even understand preaching. I couldn't understand the Word of God when I read it. I was so far from God. I went to Bible college. Christmas time came around. I didn't know what to do with myself. I thought, man, what am I going to do now? The whole time I was at Bible college, they kept saying, what's your major? What's your major? I told one guy, my major's survival. I don't know what I'm doing. I played football my freshman year, and so that was fun. It made the time go by quickly. And then it was time for Christmas time, and I didn't know what I was going to do. And so during Christmas time, I thought to myself, you know, I'll just go back. I'll finish the year, and that way I can transfer credits to a junior college or something if I want to and just do something, whatever. And I went back. During that semester, God began to work on my heart little by little. I forgot to tell you that summer, before that whole thing took place, Jerry said to me that summer, Jerry Johnson was this man's name. Jerry said to me, the guy I was working for, he said this to me. He said, Steve, I just want you to know something. I love you. We were driving down in the truck. I'd never had a man. Listen, and I'm not saying bad stuff about my father. I'd never even heard my dad say that to me. He said, Steve, I love you. I just want you to know that. I didn't even respond to it. It felt weird to hear him say it. I just looked over at him and, all right, well, you stay over there and I'll sit over here. So now, you know, I'm in Bible college. I thought, oh, I'll go back, you know. So it's a week before summertime. They have a revival. I'm a pastor's kid. It saddens me to tell you what my decision was at this revival. The preacher was up there and he said, you know what's going to happen? You're going to go home. You're going to get around that old crowd. And you're going to get involved in that sin again. And you're never going to go on for God because you're so weak-kneed. You can't be, oh man, he ripped me up, chewed me up, spit me out. I'm sitting there finally. I went down the aisle the last night of that revival. You know what my decision for the summer was? You're probably thinking, man, you're going to go soul winning every day. No, that wasn't. You're going to read your Bible every day. No. You know what my decision was? My decision was this summer, I'm not drinking any beer. That's a pastor's kid. Man, I should have been way past that decision. But that was my big decision. I'm not going to drink any beer. I can stand before you tonight and tell you, that's a long time ago, and I've never had a beer since. But by God's grace. I went home that summer, started working for Jerry Johnson again. It was different now. I still wasn't close to God. I wasn't, Brother Ross. I didn't know God. I was trying to figure this out. I didn't know who I was. You know, I still had bad music in my life, you know. I still had Tanya Tucker. I still had the Nitty Gritty Dirt Band. I still had, you know, those good old boys from Alabama. I still had all that stuff. You know, they're not really bad Christians, you know. I mean, they're pretty good guys, right, from Alabama, you know. Yeah, right? Leonard Skinner, he's just a good old boy, right? Come on. What are the other ones you wanted me to mention? I'm just kidding. He's like, who are those people? I still had some of that in my life. And you know what? That stuff was hindering me from hearing the voice of God. Because you can't have two, the cup of the devil and the cup of the Lord. It doesn't work. And I hadn't quite got there. And so I went home that summer and I started working for Jerry again. The same old stuff. Oh, man, wasn't that message wonderful? Now this time I'm saying, you know, I didn't understand all of it, but I understand some of it. Yeah, that was good. Why don't you get the Bible out? Gladly. And I'm trying to understand it now. The summer's going on, and we get about a month away from college to start again, and I have not made a decision to go back to college at all. In fact, I was seriously thinking about raising American quarter horses, the greatest horse that God ever invented. I thought, man, I'm just going to raise American quarter horses, and I'll just make a living doing that. And I belong in these mountains, you know, and this is where I just think I'll stay here. So it's about a month before college, Brother Ross, and Jerry says, I'll never forget it. I'm sitting on top of a track-mounted backhoe. I'm sitting on the tracks. He's sitting there beside me. There's another man by the name of Alan Peterson, who by this time had become a good friend. And I'm sitting there eating my lunch. We're eating our lunch. And he says, hey, Steve, I want you to make me a promise. I said, all right. What's the promise? He said, oh, no, it's not going to work that way. You're going to tell me that you're going to keep the promise, and then I'm going to tell you what the promise is. I looked at Jerry Johnson and I said, ha, when hell freezes over, who does that? I'm not going to make a promise and then find out later what the promise is. No way. And Jerry Johnson looked at me, listen up. He said, Steve, do you believe I love you? Man, I was a pretty tough kid. But I started crying, Brother Ross. Still puts a knot in my throat to this day. Jerry just had a stroke here about 2 months ago. I said, oh, yeah, I know you love me. You proved that. He said, do you think that I would ever ask you to do something that would hurt your life? I said, no, sir. No, I know you wouldn't. He said, all right then. You ready for that promise? And almost without hesitation, I said, all right, Brother Jerry, I promise. He said, all right, here's the deal. You're going to go back to Bible college, and you're going to graduate from Bible college, and you're not going to get married until after you graduate. And the first thing I said was, oh, wait a minute. That was one, two. You said. I looked up at him, and I said, I don't have any plans to go back to Bible college. And he said, you do now. He said, you promised me. And he knew my nature. Back when I was a kid, if you triple dog dared me, it was done. He said, are you going to be a quitter? Are you going to go do this? Are you going to back out on your promise? Or what kind of man are you? And I said, I'll do it, Jerry, for crying out loud. I'll do it. And I went back to Bible college for my sophomore year under protest. I was not happy. Man, I cannot believe he wrote me into this. I went back to Bible college. You know what happened? God started working on my life. One night, about the third week of January, after we came back from Christmas vacation, they had another revival. And I remember, brother, I remember going down to the altar, and it was the first time in my life I fell on my face at that altar, and I said, okay, God, I give up. Whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to be. Man, I could never get there because I thought he was going to send me to some place like California or something. I don't know. You know? Some horrible land of fruits and nuts, you know. No, I always thought he was going to send me to like some bongo land, you know, with dirt floors and stuff. And I was like, nah, man, you know, that would be too hard. And I heard this evangelist say, listen, man, the center of God's will, there's no better or sweeter place to be in your life. And he was from some hard place. And so I went down that aisle. I'll never forget it. I was kneeling on the right-hand side. And it was like I was in the throne room of heaven. I mean, there was a thunder. I couldn't hear anybody. I mean, it was just this thunder. And I was meeting with God. It was just me and him. And I literally could not hear the speaker. I couldn't hear any other people. All I could hear was just thunder, like I was in the very presence of God, man. I made that decision. Got up off my knees and realized I was kneeling in front of the speaker for the organ. I thought, man, I thought this was like the highest spiritual moment of my life. And wow, the organ? But man, in here, buddy, it was legit. I got off my knees that night and I began to live for God and I began to ask God to use me. Pretty soon I was singing in quartets and traveling in quartets and preaching and singing, and it wasn't long before I was a youth pastor, and then I was a pastor for 30 years, and it wasn't long before my four kids were raised and serving the Lord, and I had 8 grandkids, and I'm standing in front of you tonight as a trophy of God's grace. I don't deserve for that preacher to ask me to come and preach behind his pulpit. Listen, I was a no good kid that just threw away so much of what God had in my life. But God reached down out of heaven when I got on my knees before him and I asked him for forgiveness and to cleanse my life. I want to tell you something. He got me all right and going in the right direction. He's never, ever done anything but help me make it through every trial that he's put in my life. I could tell you stories till midnight of what God has done out of my wheelchair and in hospitals and clinics and flat on my back when I couldn't do anything. People have called me, Brother Nichols' song just changed my life. My son just got saved. I mean, it's unbelievable what God has done. All because I said, all right, Lord. But it would have never happened without my Barnabas, Jerry Johnson. If it had not been for Jerry Johnson, I would have kissed my mother goodbye. But Jerry Johnson said, hey, you want to come work for me? You want to learn how to drive a semi-truck? You want to learn how to ride a backhoe and run a bunch of heavy equipment? Oh, that sounds cool. Well, he forgot to tell me we were going to talk about Jesus 24 hours a day. But he put his arm around me, and he loved me. And there came a day when he looked in my eye, and he said, Steve, do you believe I love you? Would you look up here? It wasn't a line. It was life. He really had loved me. I was in Bible college my junior year, Pastor Ross. I'll tell this and I'm done. They called me. They said, you're too far behind in your debt. You have to go home. We're pulling you from because you don't have no money. Man, I was so depressed. I remember as I was packing my stuff and loading my car, I thought, God, I surrendered my life to you. I told you I would do this. Why are you doing this to me? I do not understand what you're doing. I loaded my car all up, started it up in the coldness of the Minnesota winter, let it sit out there warming up, let the heater get warmed up a little bit. And I thought, I'll go back into the dormitory here and I'll check my mailbox, see if my mom sent me $20. I owed the college $1,400 and some cents. Now, nowadays, you think $1,400, that's all it was? Listen, in 1985, that was a lot of money. A lot of money. And I didn't have any of that. I went to my mailbox, and I pulled out an envelope, a letter, that had been sent 4 days previous. There wasn't email back then. There wasn't, you know, Twitter. There wasn't, you know, Instagram and all this stuff. There was just Mail. We wrote letters to each other back then. Kids, what that is you take a piece of paper and you write a note and you put it in the mail. I opened this letter and it said, "Dear Steve, God has been so good to our business this year. In fact, our business has doubled." And he said, "We've been trying to use some of this extra stuff just to be a blessing." He said, "I imagine this would be a blessing to you." I didn't know what it was because it didn't fall out. I reached into the envelope and I pulled out a check for $1,400 and 25 cents more than what I owed. Love, Jerry Johnson.
Yes, sir.
Let me tell you something. When I get behind a pulpit and I preach God's word and I'm sitting over there thinking about coming up here and preaching, there's not ever a service goes by that I don't in my heart say, "Lord, thank you for putting Jerry in my life." Listen, I love my mom and dad. I did. They sacrificed a lot for me. But I had a bitter heart towards them, and they lost out on me. But somebody else became alongside of me. "Oh, that kid, he's no good." Barnabas said, "I think he might be all right. I'm going to hang with him." And you know what? There came a day when Paul said, "Hey, bring Mark with you because he's profitable to me for the ministry." A minute ago, your pastor said, "I want you to listen tonight because what he's going to do is going to help you." He could never have said that about my life. Had not been for my Barnabas,
yes, sir,
Jerry Johnson. I don't have the right to stand behind this pulpit, but somebody invested the love of Christ into my life, and it changed my life. How many years are you going to go by before there's finally one person that you wrap your love around and refuse to give up on? Do you even know a bus kid's name? I mean, do you even know them? They run past you constantly. Do you ever know one of them? You ever gone over to their house and visited them, got to know their mom, their dad, invested your life into their life? Somebody messes up one time and you're done with them? Somebody messes up four or five times, you're done with them? You just got to get to the place where you say, "No, everybody else can give up on that kid, but I'm not giving up on them. They're going to know that at least one person loves them." And I'll tell you what, I thank God every day of my life for Jerry Johnson, my Barnabas. Thank God for Brother Barnabas. Could you at least be that? And you young people, what's it going to take for you to finally wake up and realize this is the greatest life there is on this earth? You got it. Handed to you on a silver platter. I beg you, I plead with you, don't try it. Don't try it. One night, I was working at that restaurant. Three guys, myself, a kid named Tim Woods. His father was the pastor of the Assembly of God Church in town. My dad was the pastor of the Baptist Church. Another kid by the name of Jimmy Cook. We got into a pickup truck and the sliding glass windows. And Tim Woods, he was old enough to get alcohol, and he had a friend, that was old enough, and he had a kegger, which is a big silver thing full of beer in the back of the truck with a hose coming through those split windows. Boy, we were going to get in that truck, head up to Yellowstone, and have a time. I was to sit in the middle. Tim Woods was driving. Jimmy Cook was going to sit by the door. We had all of our stuff in there. We were about ready to go. About 15 minutes before we were to leave, my sister came down to the restaurant, and she said, "Steve, there's this, this, and this." And I can't even remember to for the life of me what it was, but it ended up where I was not able to go. And I had to go finish something that I hadn't finished, and so I said, "Oh, guys, I'm going to have to go the next time." Off they went in that truck. Another young man by the name of Mark, I believe his name was Mark Rinsfield, got in and sat over here. Jimmy Cook sitting in the middle and Tim Woods sitting over here. Off the road, they went to Yellowstone. In Yellowstone, if you've ever been in that part of the country, the switchbacks are like this. At 90 miles an hour, they slammed into a cliff wall head on. Jimmy Cook went straight through the windshield, sitting where I was supposed to sit. He went straight through the windshield and was killed instantly. I'm talking about a young man that I spent a lot of time with and never once gave the gospel to. He died that day and went straight to hell. Tim Woods, the son of the Assembly of God pastor, he was a big 6'4" kid. He had about 8 different schools that were offering him scholarships. He was in his senior year playing football. He was an outstanding linebacker. Tremendous athlete. The steering wheel forced him upward and the visor in the truck literally cut the top of his head off and exposed his brain. They flew in a chopper, picked him up, took him to Salt Lake City. He's literally became just a retarded young man, vegetable. He knew his name was Timmy. He would sing songs like Jesus Loves Me and Jesus Loves the Little Children, but he didn't know anything else. Mark Grinsfield was sitting over here, lost his right leg and lost his right arm. I was supposed to be in that vehicle. That same summer, I nearly drowned in the white waters of Wyoming. That same summer, God was trying to get my attention. That same summer, as I was working for Jerry, a big steel pipe was up in the air and the chains fell off of it and it came down and it missed my body by less than a foot and slammed on the ground next to me. Would have killed me instantly. I was in a ditch. We were digging a big ditch. It was about 2 feet wide, 7 feet deep, laying pipe down in there, and Jerry wanted to make sure there was no rocks down in there, so I was down in the bottom and I was throwing rocks out, going along, and that whole cave, as I was down on my knees, that whole ditch went and slammed shut. And I was down underneath there. I'm going to tell you something. When 7 feet of ground crushes in on you, you can't expand your lungs. You can't breathe. You're just there. And those men up on the surface with shovels and using, they didn't want to hit me with a backhoe, but they're digging frantically trying to get me out of there. And by the grace of God, they got me out of there. And God was just trying to say, hey, man, wake up. Boy, come on, wake up. By the grace of God, I went to Bible college on my mother's wishes. And the rest is history. But I thought to myself, what would happen if I'd have died? Young people, they say all the time, thank God he's the God of the second chance. Oh, come on. Really? The guy that reached up to steady the ark, where's the second chance that he got? He was killed instantly. You cannot play around with God. It might be your last chance. So my message to young people is, I know how it goes. I was one of you. Sometimes you start telling yourself, ah, man, my life stinks. I'm missing out on all the fun. I'm missing out on the good. No, you're just missing out on a broken life. And then you moms and dads and you adults and you 20-somethings and 30-somethings and 40-somethings, could you just find a Steve Nichols that's all confused and mixed up and doesn't know where up is? And could you just love him and stick with him and pray him up onto the other side where there's something where some preacher could come to someday and say, hey, we'll use him. He's profitable now. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. I pray these simple truths would help somebody, Father. I do love you, Lord, and I thank you for letting us be used of you. Be with Pastor Ross, Lord. This one of the great churches, one of the greatest churches in this country. And Father, Brother Ross, such a great man of God. Use him with these people. Thank God for the men that have gone out to start churches and take over other works and accept pastorates and youth pastorates. What a blessing. But Father, be with these young people here. Be with these moms and dads. Lord, I know in this church, I know there's a young man who's just on the edge. I know there's a young lady that she has a look on the outside, but on the inside, she's in almost all evil in the midst of the congregation. I know that, Lord. I was there. So, Father, I pray that you'd wake them up before it's too late. I pray for every mother and father and everybody, grandma, grandpas, everybody in between, that somehow you'd get a hold of them, that they also would just become a Barnabas.